Lesson tonight is out of Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 17, God's authorized spread of the church to Samaria. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as it is presented in the book of Acts. Acts 8, 5 through 17 presents God's authorized spread of the church to Samaria, an essential step in guarding the credibility of the church in Samaria along with the unity of the church universal. And we'd like to view it for our insight. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts chapter 8, 5 through 17. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least unto the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and marveled, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. God is an orderly God. He directs that all things be done in a fitting and orderly manner. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. The Apostle Paul brought that important truth up when he was talking about spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth, where they were misusing them in a disorderly manner. Well, this focus on order was important in the fulfillment of Christ's Acts 1:8 prediction of the church, that it was to spread out from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria. For there was a natural propensity of division between Jews and Samaritans. The spread of the gospel from Hebrew believers to Samaritans thus ran the risk of creating rival churches, creating a schism that could not edify believers. You can see this. The Jews had absolutely no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans felt pretty much the same way towards the Jews. They were sort of ostracized. So if the gospel goes to Samaria and the Samaritans become Christians, what's the likelihood of them joining with Jews who are Christians? There's a tension there. So you got to solve the tension, because the Bible tells us that God has put us within one body, Jews and Gentiles. And of course, the Samaritans are half Gentiles. They were the product of marriages between Jews and the Assyrians, the Assyrian peoples that the Assyrians brought down there into Israel. And it had created a long-term split between these two people groups. So in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 17, God orchestrated the orderly spread of the church from Hebrews to Samaritans. And this is how he did it. First, the gospel spread to Samaria through the ministry of Philip in verses 5 through 13. With the scattering of the Jerusalem church after Stephen's martyrdom, one of the deacons who had served with Stephen, named Philip, went down, that's down in altitude, from Jerusalem to a city of Samaria that is north of Jerusalem, preaching the gospel of Christ to them. And Philip's preaching was accompanied by miracles, such as the exorcism of demons and the healing of those who were paralyzed and crippled. And that impressed the Samaritans as a whole to believe Philip's message, and it led to their conversions and great joy. Even a sorcerer named Simon expressed faith in the gospel, a man who had seduced the Samaritans with magic, so that they claimed that he was the power of God, for he was amazed at Philip's miracles. Now, this is something. The Holy Spirit is with Philip. He's actually giving Philip the ability to perform these miracles that give credence and credibility to the gospel that he's preaching. So the Holy Spirit's in this. God's in this. God wants the Samaritans to come to know Jesus Christ. However, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had heard God's word through the ministry of Philip, they sent the apostles Peter and John down to Samaria to examine and to validate this work. Now, it's very important that they had Peter and John for a couple of scriptural reasons. Jesus had predicted back in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, that Peter would have the keys to open up the kingdom. And since he had opened it up to Hebrews by his preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 14 to 41, the apostles sent him and John as witnesses so both men could biblically verify the church in Samaria. Remember, Matthew 18, 16 says that the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established. Well, Peter and John had been the two focal figures who had gotten the attention of many Jews when Peter healed the lame man, remember, at the temple. And you needed two witnesses, so you got Peter and John. But Peter, why Peter? He's the one who's opening the door. It's interesting that Peter opens the door for Jews in Acts chapter 2. He opens the door for Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Then he opens the door for Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It's fascinating that he then finishes opening up the kingdom to all these three classes of people, major classes of people. You got full-blooded Jews, half-blooded Jews, and then full-blooded Gentiles. So when Peter and John arrived, though they certified that the true gospel had been proclaimed, the people had believed and been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit as the Hebrew believers had at Pentecost. This is very important. God was with Philip. He was equipping Philip to do these miracles to get people to believe, but the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. God didn't just automatically give them the Holy Spirit. He delayed it until the apostles came. Very important. Notice the order. God is holding this spreading of the Holy Spirit out so that there would be an orderly, recognized, authoritative understanding that the Samaritans now were also a part of the church. So, accordingly, Peter and John prayed that these Samaritan believers might receive the Holy Spirit. They laid their hands on them to confer apostolic authority as to the reception of the Spirit, and they also then received the Spirit. And along with that, we believe they spoke in tongues, they had these other spiritual gifts as well. So under apostolic authority, remember the apostolic authority is so very important, the church officially acknowledged that when Samaritans believed in Christ, they were justified in Christ, part of one body with Hebrew believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, too, later on in verse 25 in the same chapter, chapter Acts, and when they, that's Peter and John, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, having preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John got active in the preaching, too, and they joined with Philip, and they preached all sorts of places in Samaria. And this was amazing because this is apostles themselves, the apostles of Jesus Christ, Jews, who are now reaching out, and they are preaching in Samaria. Of course, the Lord Jesus had hinted that he was going to do this. Remember the ministry to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4? Jesus had indicated that he wanted the Samaritans to hear. So they had the testimony of the Lord Jesus already there behind them. And it was just a matter of having it officially recognized. But there's a huge application here. To avoid letting natural tendencies of division between Hebrews and Samaritans create division between Hebrew and Samaritan believers in the early church, though God equipped Philip to perform miracles to validate the truthfulness of the gospel that he preached to Samaritans so that they would believe in Christ and be baptized in his name, God waited to send his Holy Spirit on the Samaritans until the apostles, Peter and John, came, validated their conversions, laid their hands on them, and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that this was also not just for the sake of Peter and John, it was for the sake of the believers, the Jewish believers that were still back in Judea and Jerusalem. They needed to have proof, real solid proof and evidence that the Samaritans now were the same body with them, because that was going to take a tremendous amount of adjusting with Samaritans, because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings up till that point with one another. But it's interesting how the Holy Spirit is a tremendous equalizer among people. He has a tendency to unite where unification normally would not be possible. So the application is, since God's purpose of waiting to give the Holy Spirit to Samaritan believers until the apostles had prayed and laid hands on them was to reveal that Samaritan believers were spiritually united with Hebrew believers in Christ, we should not practice the laying on of hands for believers to receive the Spirit and speak in tongues today. You see, the laying on of hands so that people could receive the Holy Spirit was done solely for the purpose of clarifying who now is in the body of Christ. Nowadays, when people accept Christ as their Savior, right then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized into the one body by the same Spirit. So there's no need for the laying on of hands because you already have the Holy Spirit. Indeed, once a believer, I put this out here, once one believed in Christ as early as Paul's ministry in Corinth, he was already spiritually baptized in the Holy Spirit according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And it's also interesting that not all believers even in Corinth spoke in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12:30, where Paul says, "Do all speak in tongues?" It's a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer, where you're supposed to answer, "Of course not." So not all believers even in Corinth had the ability to speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues was not necessary to have the Holy Spirit. You see, there are some believers, some Pentecostal believers in evangelical circles who believe that unless you've spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So you have to speak in tongues as a sign that you're saved. But not all the people in Corinth who were saved spoke in tongues. So the gift of tongues is something that was given early in the early church as a sign gift, but we don't have it today. We're going to get into that some other time in another passage of Scripture. Now, number two, since God used Peter and John in Acts 8, 15 to 17, to open the door of the kingdom to Samaritans, in accordance with Matthew 16, 18 and 19, where Peter has the keys of the kingdoms, and Matthew 18, 16, where you have a witness, two men for witnessing, excuse me, may we seek orderly, authoritative sanctions of ministers through established church leaders and pastors. In other words, we should be in favor of ordinations and church board approvals and so forth. There has to be an orderly acceptance of people who become ministers. This is why when I graduated from seminary, I was recommended at the seminary. They said, make sure you go home to your home church and be ordained by them. So I asked for an ordination at my home church. So they called in six other pastors with our pastor. There were seven pastors. They're all Baptist pastors. And they ordained me. They questioned me for several hours, wanted to know my theology, my beliefs, my practices, my call, everything, salvation. They want to know all of that. And when they approved me, then they had an evening meeting. I had to get down on my knees so they, you know, lay their hands on my head. And they all laid their hands on my head as a big stack. And they prayed, committing me to the Lord. And in other words, what they were doing was conveying their pastoral authority, condoning my authority then to be a pastor. This was important when I wanted to come to Nepog Church, and in my resume I was ordained Grace Baptist Church in Chico, California in July 1976. And so that was important because the people wanted to know, who is this guy who's going to come? He's a new man. He's from out of state. We don't know him. So it's very important to have a line of ordination. The president of Dallas Seminary was at one time Lewis Berry Chafer, who founded the seminary. He wrote a book on true evangelism, and he went to a man by the name of Mr. Henry Varley and asked him to write the foreword in his book, and so he did. Mr. Henry Varley was a godly man. He was a layman, but he was known personally by Dwight L. Moody, who was a great evangelist, both here in the United States and then over in England. Dwight L. Moody, people started the Moody Bible Institute as a result of his ministry. And Mr. Henry Varley at one time had told Mr. Moody that the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally devoted to him. And Moody said, by God's grace, that's going to be me. And it led him to have a tremendous ministry. Well, in the foreword, Mr. Henry Varley said, many years ago, I was speaking with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know if you know anything about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a great Baptist preacher in the Baptist Tabernacle in London. Huge, thousands of people. I think Queen Victoria would come and she would sit in the balcony at the back trying to hide, and he would preach the Word of God. And Mr. Henry Varley said, I was speaking with him many years ago, and of course now he's with the Lord. That was back when he was writing the foreword to this book in 1910, I think it was. And he said, Charles Haddon Spurgeon told us and told me what terrible witnesses we all are without God and how desperately we need God. And that's the whole point of the book of True Evangelism by Dr. Chafer. So you interesting, you have an idea that we desperately need the Lord, to rely on the Lord to be soul winners, from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It spreads to Mr. Henry Varley. Mr. Henry Varley writes it in the foreword of the book by the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and then Dr. Chafer. And then Dr. Chafer, of course, had a tremendous effect on the profs that taught me. There's a line that you can trace. And I suppose if you look at the background of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was probably affected by some other preachers that are great in history. We don't know. But there's a baton, so to speak, that has been passed from man to man to man throughout the history of the church. And you can trace it. It's pretty deep. And it's very important that line be kept. No, we don't believe in apostolic authority today, that there's no apostle here today, but it's very important in order to establish continuity in the church to have a ordination that is set up and to watch the order of God. Whenever we establish a ministry in the church, it's very important that that ministry gets certified through the board, the church board of deacons, because there's an order that we need to go about it. That helps to provide order. It helps to provide continuity. It helps to provide security and stability within the church. And I'm very happy to say that we're practicing this as a church right now. We're seeking to establish authority, and we're seeking to establish continuity. And that has a tendency to provide peace. If we didn't have that, there would be a tendency to have a lot of competition and infighting. And that often happens in churches because they don't have proper order. So order is important, and it was important enough to God to hold up on giving the Holy Spirit until the apostles came and prayed, and then God gave the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that this later happens in Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit speaks to the elders of the church, where Paul and Barnabas are, and tells the elders of the church, you ordain Paul and Barnabas for the ministry to which I've called them. Now he's calling them to be apostles, but nevertheless, the apostles have their heads laid upon with hands. In other words, the elders of the church indicating their authority over the apostles to send them out, which shows the tremendous authority of a local church. The elders sent out the apostles. So there's order. There's always order in the work of God. So may God help us to continue to stick to the order that he's provided, so there can be continuity, stability, and peace in the church.